Praise God for his faithfulness. You may be seated at this time. All children going to children's church may exit to my right. Thank you to our worship team. As we begin a new series this morning, want to encourage you, grab your Bibles. We're going to go to John chapter 14 together. For those that would like to follow along with the outline, right there is the QR code for it. Give you a way to take your own notes and highlight things in the Bible app. So often in church, we don't like to get into deep theological discussions. Sometimes it's because they can cause unnecessary divisions, and that certainly can be the case, though it shouldn't be. But other times it's because we don't see the connection between theology and our everyday life. But as you heard me say from this pulpit for 15 years now, every time you and I open our mouth and say something about God, the Bible, the gospel, or what we believe, we're making a doctrinal statement. How you and I live our daily life is making a doctrinal statement of what we believe. And so it is my conviction that if we're going to open our mouth and say something, and we should, by the way, we want to make sure that we're being biblical about what we say. We want to make sure that it's the truth, because we know that it is the truth that sets people free. It is the gospel that can redeem a person. So for the next 5 weeks together, we're going to study how can we experience God in our everyday life. And to do that, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, that third member of the Trinity that, frankly, my guess is if I gave you a quick quiz on who is the Holy Spirit, we might struggle with. And we're going to talk about why over the next 5 weeks anyway. Because when we talk about God is with us today, if I was to say God is with us, who are we talking about? Because we know God is a Trinity. We know the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. A lot of times we will say, well, Jesus is with us. And there's a little truth to that. But honestly, when we say God is with us, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Because he lives inside of every true born again believer. And so we want to make sure that we understand exactly who he is. And so this is going to be a longer text, so I'm going to let you keep your seat there. But we're going to start in John 14. I'm going to begin in verse 15. And the Word of God says this: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Would you pray with me this morning? Our Father, in Jesus' name, as we come before you, grateful that we can sing of your faithfulness, because God, you have been so very faithful to us, even on days and moments that we have been faithless. God, you have never changed, and you never will. We thank you that we can trust in you. And God, I pray this morning that you would speak through me. That God, you would give us the truth that we need to hear and that we could see how it applies to our life, not just on Sundays, but every other day, that we would live in your power and for your glory. So God, we ask this morning that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive the truth of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the one big thing this morning is this: the Holy Spirit is a gift to help believers live a life that pleases God. Now, I would highlight a couple things about that. Number one, he is a gift to believers. Okay? Not everyone has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Jesus makes this very clear in the opening of our text here. But before we start diving into all of that in the next few weeks, we want to ask this question: who is the Holy Spirit? We have to know who it is, because being a member of the Trinity means that when we worship God, we're worshiping him. So we want to worship him in spirit and truth. So truth number one is this: the Holy Spirit is God. Now, in hearing that, you're probably one of the first questions going, how do we know that? How do we know that the Holy Spirit is God? Well, the first thing I would say is we see it in verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. So when Jesus says, I will give you another helper, what he is saying is another helper who is like me. Now, what did Jesus do while he was with the disciples? He comforted them. He guided them and he shepherded them in God's will. And Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is going to do the exact same three things for you and I as Christians. That him being with us, he's going to comfort us, direct us, and shepherd us in all that we do. Okay, we also see it in verse 17 that the Holy Spirit is God when Jesus says, even the Spirit of truth, or even the one who is the Spirit of truth. Now, why does that matter? Because what does Jesus say about himself earlier in this chapter? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what Jesus is saying is that the Holy Spirit is my spirit. The same. We are one. In that we are going to tell you who God is and how to worship him and how to know him. In verses 21 and 23, Jesus says, I'm going to come and make myself known to you, but the world's not going to see me. And Judas goes, how is this possible? Right? How are we going to see you, but everybody else doesn't? Jesus says, we will come to him and make our home with him. So Jesus has already said in the text that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. So when he says that we're going to come make our home, he's talking about the Spirit. Now, there's one other place I want us to go, and that's Acts chapter 5. When we talk about that the Holy Spirit is God, there's a story in Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira. It's a husband and wife. And they decide to sell some land, and they brought a portion of what they got from that land and gave it to the disciples. And Peter has this to say, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So he said first in verse 3, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And now he's saying you've lied to God. Why? Because they are the same here. And so we can lay out this theological case of who he is, in proving that he is God. But really, that still doesn't answer the question, why does it matter? Why is it important that you and I know that the Holy Spirit is God? And there's a few reasons that we can see and we're going to walk through. Because the Holy Spirit being God means that he has all of the attributes of God. Now, we're not going to go through all 37 given in the Bible. We're going to look primarily at three this morning. But the first one is this, that the Holy Spirit as God is all-knowing. In John chapter 14, verse 26, it says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit can't teach you all things if he doesn't know all things, right? I can't teach what I don't know. So we see, most importantly, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." The Holy Spirit knows what the mind, the heart, and the will of God is. And he teaches it to us so that we can live a life that pleases God. It's not, God has not left it up to us to figure out for ourselves. Right? He has given us his Spirit so that we can understand. I would ask it this way this morning. How many of you have a decision before you right now that you're not really sure what to do? How many of you have ever wrestled with difficult decisions and you want to please God, you want to do the right thing, but you're kind of going, I'm not really sure what the right thing is to do? Well, listen to what the Bible tells us. Okay? I didn't put this one in there. It's James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you lack wisdom, if you have a decision and you don't know what to do, ask God. It's asking the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit knows the mind and the will of God, when you and I ask him what is right, guess what? He is going to take us to the Bible, his word, and he's going to show it to us. We don't have to figure it out for ourselves. God has given us his Spirit to help us do it. The second thing is, he is all powerful. Now, this is important because it means that there's nothing that the Holy Spirit cannot do in and through your life. Let me ask you. Have you ever felt like God was leading you to do something and you're going, God, I can't do that? Good news, you're right, you can't. But the Holy Spirit living inside of you can and will. As we ask him, God, what is it that you're asking me to do? Remember, prayer is not about us getting God on our agenda. We pray so that we can know the will of God to do that. So we want God to show us. And when we feel overwhelmed and go, God, this is too big. I can't do this. He's like, it's okay. I've given you my Holy Spirit to work in you and through you. He proved this by the fact that when we were dead in our sins, the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sin, showed us the need of a Savior, and he has brought us from death into life. This is the power of God, that he has taken you and I who were dead in our sins, and he has made us alive now and forever, that we can know God. John chapter 16. And when he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. I would say to you this morning and those who will watch later that there is only one sin that you cannot be forgiven for, and that is the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every other sin in your life you can be forgiven for. But if you do not surrender to the Lord Jesus, if you do not believe that he came and died in your place, there is no forgiveness. He goes on. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of this world is a reference to Satan. Satan's kingdom, his rule, his authority was destroyed the moment Jesus died on the cross and 3 days later when he rose from the dead, proving that Satan has no power over the life of a believer. But we have to understand that there is coming a day of judgment of which God has said, a day in which we all must appear before him and we must give an answer. And it is a one question test. Have you believed and my son? The necessity of the gospel isn't go do. It is to repent and believe. This is the message of the gospel. I must repent. I must understand that I cannot get myself to heaven on my own. And I must believe that Jesus died in my place and that he is the only way to be saved. What I want you to understand this morning when we begin to talk about the Spirit being all powerful is that he can change a heart. The Holy Spirit can change a life. And the Holy Spirit can change whatever circumstance you find yourself in right now. He is so powerful, he can change all of it. He can change a heart. So that person that their name is written on a white ping pong ball out there, that you're one that you've been praying for, some of you for 3 years, some of you for longer, God is so powerful that he can reach down and he can change that life. Do you believe that? I hope you do, because you are a walking billboard for that. God can change a life. We look at so many people inside and outside of the church, and their life is best described as a train wreck. But as we surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit, he begins to do that work of transformation. He begins to change us from the inside out. And so maybe your life isn't going the way you think it should be right now. Don't lose heart, because as you surrender to God, he begins to change you. And he can also change any circumstance or situation that you find yourself in. Have you ever looked at a situation and said it's hopeless? It's never going to change. It's just always going to be this way. Now, here is the reality. Sometimes God will change the situation. And sometimes God will use that situation to change you. He'll change your perspective. When you and I find ourselves suffering, what's the number one question we often ask? Why? Why is this happening? Why me? Right? That's the natural response to us. Then the second thing that we typically do is, God, please take this away from me. Now, this is where some terrible theology has come into the church. Right? We believe that if we're a child of God, then we shouldn't really suffer. I got news for you. The Son of God suffered for sin, so you and I aren't better than the Son of God. Which means we're going to suffer. We're going to go through difficult times. Right? So we got to understand this. But we go, oh God, please take it away from me. I don't want to do this. I can't do this. But what if that one situation is what God is going to use to ultimately bring you to himself? Or he's going to use that situation so that when he brings you through on the other side, you can go tell others, hey, there was a time in my life where I was overwhelmed and I couldn't do it, but then God did this thing. Church, if there's one thing I could say to you, it would be this. Number one, don't pray that God removes suffering from us, because there's a purpose behind it. Instead, our prayer ought to be, God, help me be faithful to you in this. Because God's strength isn't up for debate, right? He's all powerful. God, help me be faithful to you. It's okay to go, God, I don't like this very much. Fact of the matter, I don't like this at all. This stinks. It's okay to say that. You know, we can go to the book of Job. I don't have time this morning, but we can go all the way through the book of Job. Right? But don't ask God to take it away from you. Because God is going to use that difficult situation, that difficult person, that difficult whatever, to glorify himself by transforming you, by transforming me. See, every test that you and I go through is God giving us a testimony to his power, his grace, his mercy, his faithfulness. Because life's not about you and me. It's about God's power living inside of us and working through us. Suffering is how we learn to know God deeper. When we pray and we see God's will and he begins to change us, we don't do it in our strength, but rather the strength that God gives us. So we can have absolute confidence that If we're doing the right thing the right way for the right reasons, God's will is going to be accomplished. Maybe not the way we want it to be, but it will be done the right way. See, in every circumstance that you and I are finding ourselves in right now, God is asking one question. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Now, it's really easy when we're sitting in the comfort of a church on Sunday morning and we're singing songs and we're around brothers and sisters in Christ and life is going okay. It's really easy to go, yes, Lord, I trust you. But so often, we find ourselves like the disciples in that boat and we're trying to get from one side of the sea to the other, to the other side of land, and all of a sudden a storm pops up and we go, oh God, why don't you love me anymore? Why are you letting me go through this? Rather than seeing that God is coming to us in the middle of that storm. Do you trust me? That's the question that we have to answer this morning. We also have this promise. The Holy Spirit as God is always present. This matters for believers because it means that you are never alone. Now, one of the greatest lies that Satan loves to tell Christians is this. You can't share what you're going through because nobody else will understand it. He loves to isolate you. There are too many Christians who are trying to be what I refer to as Lone Ranger Christians. You're trying to do it all by yourself. Frankly, that's a toddler attitude. And you're going to pay a price. Because you can't do it on your own. We need the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God with us every moment of every day just to get through a good day, let alone a difficult day. He wants us to not only trust him, but he wants us to rest in him. To go, God, I trust you to work all things out for your glory and my good. That's Romans 8:28. Not only is the Holy Spirit God, but he is also a person. When Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit, he always uses the personal pronoun he. We see it in our text in verses 16, 17, and 26. Now, this is important because too many people, including some Christians, refer to the Holy Spirit as a divine force. He is not a force, he is a person. The same as the Father and the same as the Son. Okay, what we see here, and the reason it matters is this, the Holy Spirit is a person means we can have a growing relationship with God. He is personal. In response to our obedience, how many times in the text did it say, if you love me, you will obey me. Or if you abide and do my commandments, then I will be with you. A force isn't with you. Only a person can be with you. This is part of who we are as a church. We want to know God deeper, and we do that as we surrender to him. The more we surrender ourselves to him, the more we experience his transforming power in our daily life. We want a growing relationship with God. By the way, you've heard me already reference this. One of the greatest ways that God grows us is through suffering. Because sometimes you and I are holding on to things that God's trying to remove from our life because we're trusting in that thing more than him, and he's trying to show us who's sufficient and who's not. Sometimes we have to suffer so that we'll learn, I can trust him. Even in those difficult moments of life, we can go back to the activities of the Spirit, such as comforting, guiding, and being all-powerful, knowing, and present. None of those things are true of an impersonal force. Only a person can do these things. Only a person can know the heart of another person. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2. So only the Spirit of God can know the mind of God. It also matters because the Holy Spirit has emotions. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When you and I sinned, we grieve God. We literally break his heart. And in grieving God, as we saw in Acts chapter 5, we place ourselves in the place of being judged by God. Now, I will say this, that the judgment for a believer and an unbeliever are entirely different. For a believer, it is God disciplining us so that we will have his character. For an unbeliever, however, being judged is to be banished from his presence for all of eternity. And this happens as we reject Jesus as the only way to be saved. This is in part of what it means to commit the unpardonable sin of Mark 3. But I want to return to this idea of grieving God. And I want to give a little space for the Holy Spirit to work right here. And I want to ask a few questions. Number one, is there a way right now in your life that you are grieving God? Asked another way, is there some area in which you are knowingly living in sin or not actively trusting God? Are you personally grieving God? Question number two, is there a way that we as a church are grieving God? Now I want to leave it there for a second. I want us to feel the uncomfortableness of this. Because as I look up, we're not just talking about a spirit. That first word matters. Holy Spirit. Our God is a holy God. To be holy is to be morally perfect. To be blameless in all that he does. Now the reality is, you and I are never going to be that this side of eternity. But we should be striving. It is far too easy for Christians to come in church and point fingers at the outside world. It is far too easy for us to judge the sins of other people rather than looking ourselves in the mirror and crying out as the Apostle Paul does in Romans chapter 7. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" And I love the next verse. He says, "But thanks be to God through Christ Jesus who has saved us. Therefore, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ." And so here is the joy that you and I have. Though you and I as Christians are not perfect, because we have believed the gospel, guess what? God sees us as perfect. He has given us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If that doesn't blow your mind, I'm not sure what's going to. But I think it's really important that we allow the Holy Spirit not to reveal the truth of them, but reveal the truth about me and us. We grieve God when we sin. We may write it off. We may give it a cute little nickname and try to downplay the significance of it. But our suffering brings grief. It brings heartache to the one who died in our place. Now, I don't want to leave it there. Because as a person, the Holy Spirit also comforts us when we are grieving. I wonder how many of you came in here this morning hurting over something. Maybe there's a situation in which you just can't fix it. And your heart's broken. Or you're frustrated. Or even angry. Those are all emotions, right? Given to us by God because he has emotions. This is why he tells us to bring it to Him. To lay it down at His feet. To rest and trust in Him. Because as it says in verse 26, this helper is also translated as a comforter. When we are broken, when we are hurting, God can comfort us as we bring it to Him. And that's His invitation to us. Not only that, but it matters because He can pray for us. Have you ever known that, hey, I need to pray, but I'm not really sure how to pray? Have you ever gotten alone in a room and you're trying to pray and all that's coming out, you just can't get the words out? I want you to see this, right? Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Literally, the Holy Spirit is praying to the Father on your behalf. How amazing is that? When you don't know what to say, when you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit says, I got you. And even when we pray for the wrong things, it's as though the Holy Spirit's praying, He's changing them to pray for the right things. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Church, the Holy Spirit is praying for us this morning. He is interceding on our behalf. When we feel broken, when we feel lost and unable, the Holy Spirit is reminding us who we are in Jesus Christ. He is praying for us. Finally, it matters that the Holy Spirit's a person because He empowers us for our mission. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Somebody told me that Tuesday's kind of a big deal in this nation. This is what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I am going to encourage you to vote. I'm going to encourage you to pray long before you step into that voting booth, and I encourage you to take the Word of God seriously and how you vote. That's all I'm going to say about that, because this isn't a political rally. This is a gathering of the saints of God, which means this. Whether the donkey wins or the elephant wins on Wednesday morning when you and I wake up, that is still our mission. Regardless of who wins, regardless of who resides in 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, does not change what you and I are called to do Wednesday morning, church. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You go, but one of them is going to make it easier for us. Maybe that's our problem. Maybe we just want everything easy. Maybe we just want it handed to us. Maybe the plan of God is to separate the tares from the wheat. Maybe God's plan is to go wake up and stop playing church. Stop just showing up and singing songs and listening to a sermon and walking out. Man, that's a great sermon, preacher. And walking out and not allowing God to change our lives. You will receive power. Not when our candidate wins, but when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And He's going to make you His witnesses. He's going to make you witnesses in your family, in your church, in your community, in your county, in your commonwealth, in the nation, and maybe even around the world. But church, we cannot stay silent on the gospel. If we believe that the only way for a person to be saved is to surrender to Jesus Christ, and that all who die having never surrendered, whether they've heard the gospel or not, I know this is another subject that we don't like to talk about, but if there's only one way to be saved, then I would say, because a lot of people go, well, what about those who have never heard the gospel? Can I just be honest with you? I think we're asking the wrong question. I don't think the question is, what about those who have never heard? I think the question that every one of us ought to be asking is, God, who are you sending me to? So that they will hear. That's another sermon for another Sunday. I ain't got that kind of time. Let's keep going. Okay, but I believe something. That if we seriously want to see this nation healed, it will not begin by who wins on Tuesday. It will begin by repentance and prayer. And that begins in the house of God, Peter tells us. Those times that you're afraid to open your mouth, the Holy Spirit will give you the power to open your mouth and be a witness for Him. How do I know that? Because I've seen it. My story is how somebody shared the gospel with me and God overwhelmed me with His grace and I surrendered to Him. That's your story too. Somebody had to tell you. But I don't know what to say. I've shared this story so many times. Those who call Westlake home, you know where I'm going. The craziest time I've ever seen God miraculously save someone in a worship service like this was when I preached on giving. Literally, I can tell you the theme of it was that we need to give all of ourselves to God. And we talked about money, and boy, that's a fun topic in church, isn't it? But I'm preaching on that. We're singing Just As I Am about two words into that hymn. Here comes somebody that his wife has been praying for him 10, 15, 20 years. And the grace of God, because the Holy Spirit had empowered for a witness, he was broken and came and received life. It was shortly after that he received a cancer diagnosis and he died at peace with his maker. Why? Because somebody opened their mouth and shared the gospel. If we believe that there's one way to be saved, then we cannot afford to sit back and say nothing. On our own, we would not be able to go and share the transforming message of the gospel. But when we seek to obey God, the Holy Spirit empowers us to open our mouths and share the gospel, and God is faithful to save people because He promised He would. So my questions for us this morning are very simple. Number one, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you understood that you are a sinner in need of God's saving grace? And it's not about going to church. It's not about baptism. It's not about membership. It's about repenting of our sin and believing that Jesus died in our place and is the only way to be saved. Is that relationship growing? Now, sometimes it's going to grow faster than others. But is it growing? Are you grieving God in any way? Are you searching, are you looking to Him to comfort you in your grief and your pain? And are you being a faithful witness to Him? Would you stand as we're going to pray together? Father, as we come to you this morning, we're grateful for who you are. We're so grateful that God, you didn't wait on us to come to you. You came on a divine rescue mission for us. Because on our own, we would never come looking for you. But Father, you came and you lived a sinless life and you laid it down on the cross for our past, our present, and even our future sins, that they would be removed from us once and for all. That we would be sealed with your Holy Spirit and secure by your grace until we see you face to face. Father, it is my sincere prayer that every person in this room, every person that is going to watch this later on, has received that gift. But Father, if not, would you continue to speak to them? May your Holy Spirit bring them with that conviction that they need to surrender. It's not about knowing all the answers. It's not about knowing the Bible. It's about understanding that I'm dead in my sins. And God, only you can make me alive. But Father, salvation isn't the end of the story. It's the beginning of a walk and a journey. A journey in which we need your Holy Spirit every moment of every day. And so, Father, if there's a way that we are grieving you, Father, would you bring us under that conviction, not out of condemnation, but so that we can confess it. And then, Father, would you empower us to live for you, not just on Sundays, but every day that you give us. May we testify to your power and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar is going to be open as we sing one final song.